Jamie, you and I have something in common. And we have a few things in common, but I think we both...
Well, we're both males.
We're both males and both priests. You and I have... I've worked for someone you now work for. You now work for Secretary John Kelly, who's the Director of Homeland Security. And John Kelly was my commanding general in Iraq in 2008. And you were recently appointed as Director of the Center for Faith-Based and Neighborhood Partnerships for the Department of Homeland Security. That sounds pretty impressive. Please tell us a little bit about that work and how you ended up there and what specifically is your assignment with Homeland Security.
Sure. Thank you, Jay. God bless each and every one of you. It's great, great synod so far, and happy to be a small part of this conversation this afternoon. My name is Jamie Johnson, and I have been appointed as the director of the U.S. Department of Homeland Security Center for Faith-Based and Neighborhood Partnerships. And what that does, Jay, is it serves all of the U.S. Department of Homeland Security, the 22 different agencies that are all balled up in this huge federal executive department. And we work to do one thing, principally. We build a bridge between the American faith community and the American emergency management community. First responders, firefighters, police, anybody in the medical industry, anyone in the medical field who does first response work, we put together pastors, churches, nonprofit religious organizations with those individuals who are governmentally empowered and authorized to take command in times of disaster and emergency, when the tornado touches down, when the hurricane hits, when the flood rises, or when the gunman goes crazy and starts killing people in a local area, when things are topsy-turvy and turned upside down, and the governor of the state or the head of an Indian tribe requests federal assistance of the president, and then the president tells the Secretary of Homeland Security, General Kelly, to then dispatch Homeland Security offices and officers to that location to bring order and peace and protection and some semblance of continuity in the midst of chaos. That's when I go and people in my office go, and it's amazing how instrumental the faith community is. And so that's what we do. We build a bridge between emergency management professionals and pastors, churches, and nonprofit religious organizations.
So basically, faith-based support of civil authorities in times of emergency.
That's exactly right. You should have my job.
Now,
you say it much shorter and better than I do.
We discussed this yesterday. Now, the Southern Baptists have a big-time ministry called Disaster
Yes,
Relief.
They do.
Tell us a little bit about how, using them as an example.
Well, the Southern Baptist Convention, which is the largest Protestant denomination in America, 17.5 million members, they run, similar to Franklin Graham's organization, Samaritan's Purse, or Salvation Army, of course, which has been doing this for over 100 years. The United Methodist Church actually has a phenomenal emergency management ministry. You know, by the way, this is just a side note. Christian conservatives don't have a corner on how to do everything right. And one of the things I've learned since taking this position is how a lot of our liberal Protestant denominations actually are doing a better job of ministering to a community when emergency and disaster comes. So it's just kind of a challenge to me personally to encourage my fellow Christian conservatives to kind of just get with the program. Because I've always believed, Jay, that when an emergency or disaster hits a city, county, or community, that should be the church's finest hour.
Yes.
It really should. So in the Southern Baptist Convention's case, as a denomination, they have carved out an office where they actually have thousands of members across the country who are signed up to go at a moment's notice to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, and give homes to the homeless and help to the helpless is really remarkable. And so we work with a whole lot of religious organizations, just like the Southern Baptist. And what we are trying to do now in the next 4 to 8 years, while I have this position, is bring in houses of worship that are not necessarily part of monolithic mega organizations. In other words, Cana East would qualify. Right. Probably all of the different dioceses in ACNA would qualify. And so what we do is we put on training seminars, we connect them with their local authorities, and we pray that the Lord will help those churches and those organizations, hopefully, in the same way that Bill Gates had a vision of every home having a computer someday and everybody laughed. Well, why doesn't every congregation in America have one person who's their point man if disaster hits their county? So that's what we're trying to do.
And how would you encourage members of our diocese, right where they're at in their own communities, how would they get started in this kind of support of civil authorities in times of crisis?
Well, there's two things that they can do that are so simple, it only takes a minute to do. Number one, open the phone book and find out who your fire chief is, who your chief of police is, who your mayor is. And as a pastor, you need to have coffee with those three people, honestly. Because when chaos hits, those three people are the most powerful people in your community or your county. Mayor, police chief, fire chief. So that's the first thing. Take them out to coffee, serve them, minister to them, be salt and light. Secondly, contact the Department of Homeland Security faith-based office, which I run. And it's very simple. We work out of the FEMA building. So it's a FEMA email. It's a FEMA website. It's just FEMA.gov/faith. It's very simple. FEMA.gov/faith. And there's a place there for you to ask for some kind of official help from the federal government in, I mean, the government will pay for me to fly to you. You don't have to pay for my airfare. You don't have to pay for my rent-a-car. I'm there if you have a meeting, say, in your city with 30 different houses of worship. You know, if you have an event, I'm there. And as long as it fits into our calendar, we can see about bringing our office to you. So that would be the second thing. And then the third thing is simply spread the word among your congregational members and see if you can appoint one person, whether they're a retired firefighter, retired policeman, maybe they're a police officer now. Maybe they work for the highway patrol. But they have some understanding of how government functions, even on the municipal level or the county level or even the state level. Tap that person. You might say, oh, well, they're too busy. Well, you know, the people who get things accomplished, they're always too busy. So make them a little bit more busy. Right, Bishop? It's like you don't have 25 hours in a day, but he finds a way to squeeze in a 25th hour of busyness. So that's what we can do.
Well, thank you. Well, everyone, let's thank Reverend Johnson for his work and keep
thank
him
you.
In our prayers.
God bless.
Feel free to engage him if you have any questions. I'd like to bring up Carl and Janet Iberg at this time. Carl and Janet are at Church of the Holy Spirit in Tulsa, where Carl serves as director. And as we've been talking in the earlier interviews, how God has, in his providence, moved us in different locations, even within the diocese. You're fairly new to Church of the Holy Spirit in Tulsa. It's one of the largest congregations in Cana East. Can you tell us a little bit about what's happening there at Church of the Holy Spirit?
Well, they're still trying to get over the shock of over a year ago electing me as rector. So that's been an adjustment for everyone. No, the church is just an excellent parish. As I say, we've been there almost exactly 1 year now, and it, like all first year places, we've spent most of our time just simply getting to know our people, getting to know their routines, their rhythms, how they really do well in worship, that sort of thing. And that's been really gratifying for both of us, because they didn't do everything the way we did, and so we've learned how they are. And I would say that in terms of the things that are most happening is that, like some of the rest of the Caney East churches and many of the Acton churches, is that the church was actually established as a breakaway, but then established in a geographical location within the greater Tulsa area, which has changed significantly just in the last 10 years or so. And so one of the things that we've gone through is that we have looked at the values of the church, the mission of the church, and are now doing the vision of the church. And I don't know how many of you have done this sort of planning or strategizing or just strategic thinking about where your church is located, what it is actually doing. But going through that with a congregation helps everyone not only clarify what the church has been called to by God, but it also helps the people become confident in who they are and what they're supposed to be doing. In other words, the specific mission that God has called. Yes, we're all called to know Christ and make him known better, to love him, to follow him. All of those sorts of things are true. But we're working on the vision part now, which is the most difficult for all of us. You know, one of the things that you will often, when you're looking at a move or a stay type decision, one of the things that everybody wants to do the pros and cons. You know, this is what it cost us to keep the building. This is what it cost us to move. But that's jumping the gun. You really need to do the hard work of what specifically has God called that church to do and map out that vision. Everybody wants to jump ahead and just go ahead and do it. And so that's what we've been doing, and it's been very rewarding.
Yes. Very good. So you've shared a little bit about your hopes for the future and doing some strategic planning for the future of your congregation. Is there any highlight story you would care to share with us that might come to mind?
Some of our members are here, Jay. You're going to get me in trouble. I'll let Jenna take that.
Some of you know him very well. Well, one of the things I will say about the highlights is that his classes are pretty much packed to the gills. They want to learn. And he's been doing history of the church and Anglicanism and what else?
Basic theology, basic instruction, why we do what we do. So if you come to the Church of the Holy Spirit and they talk to you about why they're, what we're doing and whatnot, and they ask you, well, how do you do that at Holy Trinity in Raleigh, or how do you do this, and how do you worship? You will find that they'll say, well, why do you do that? And that's an excellent thing for Anglicans to be thinking about for themselves.
Amen. That's good. Now, Janet, you're part of a group called the Daughters of the Holy Cross. Could you tell us a little bit about that ministry and how Daughters of the Holy Cross works?
Sure. I'm sure there's a lot of daughters here, Daughters of the King and Daughters of the Holy Cross. Daughters of the Holy Cross came about as a result of the split, the ugly time we won't talk about, but in some places throughout the country with the split. Many of the churches were just fine if you became an Anglican and you were a daughter of the king. But some of them had issues. Daughters of the Holy Cross came out of that. Lots and lots of parishes down in Texas, Florida, and I was part of the one Daughters of the Holy Cross chapter in Missouri. We had four members. But that's okay. The four basic tenets of the Daughters of the Holy Cross are very similar to Daughters of the King. It's prayer, study, evangelize, and serve. If we stick to those and don't let Satan get a grip on anything else we might do or might think we should be doing, then the daughters can do an amazing thing. And if we don't let other people say, well, we have to have a reception, the daughters can do it. And we've gotten them away from that. And because it's, no, the whole church can sign up to do that. But those four basic tenets, to become a daughter, you have to go through a study that's about 3 months. And it's important not just to come out of it and be received as a daughter, but it's important for your own spiritual growth. It's a wonderful study that they came up with.
Well, thank you, Janet and Carl, for your time. And let's thank Janet and Carl for their ministry.